In Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4:1. I read the verse last time, and I remember closing with some goofy things that the new versions do with the verse. So that was how we closed last time. Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. So again, this is written directly to Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Okay, he has a controversy. He has a controversy with Israel because Israel's forsaken God and has turned away from the truth. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of God in the land. The Lord has several controversies with Judah and with Israel. Notice Micah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Micah chapter 6. Sorry about that. Micah. Micah 6, notice verse 2. And here he's talking to the mountains of Israel. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now, I would suggest to you, when God has a controversy with you, you have a little problem when he has a controversy with you. Look at one more, Hosea 12, while we're in Hosea. Hosea 12, go down to verse 2. Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. And of course, since then, both Israel and Judah have been carried off captive. They went through a captivity. Judah came back, suffered under Roman law for all those years, rejected their Messiah. The diaspora, the dispersion took place, and Israel scattered to the four winds. They have since been regathered into Israel. They're in the midst of regathering now. But of course, we had to have the awful and terrible Nazi regime through all those years, and the Jews for all these years have suffered at the hand of just about every nation on the face of this earth, by the way. The United States of America has been one of the great islands of solitude for them. I believe one of the reasons that God has honored America as he has is because we gave the Jews haven where some of the rest of the world did not. So where you start hearing the Secretary of State and the State Department and the President start talking harshly to Israel, trying to force them to give away land and do things that are wicked, as far as God's covenant with the land's concerned, you know that our country will one day come on the wrong side of that and will be punished for it. Perhaps we are already, right? Now, I'm not going to spend an awful lot more time here on the controversy. Notice just another controversy or two, Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, the Lord hath a controversy with Israel and Judah. That still has to be settled. Isaiah 34:8 is another chapter in this, Isaiah 34, verse, let's start with, well, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, talking about the second coming of Christ. The year of the recompense, says, rather, for the controversy of Zion. Now, Zion is what you hear about all the time now. Zion, Jerusalem, that part of Israel, it is the great stumbling block right now. A burdensome stone, Zechariah says, to everybody that touches it. Israel, Zion is just the biggest deal in the world right now. I mean, we hear about it here, but think about living there, where constantly you have these two peoples that are claiming the land for their own, battling each other and killing each other and so on and so forth. It's a great controversy. It will be settled at the second coming of Christ. I should point one other thing out to you real quick. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now you know the verse. And the sad part about this verse is there should be no controversy to this. And yet this is one of the greatest controversies in church history. In fact, it's one of the greatest controversies in Jewish history. Because the Jews refused to believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And of course, since then, church historians of all sorts and church theologians of all sorts have continually, for 2,000 years, argued about the nature of Jesus Christ. And for us, it's just not a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal in the sense that it's a big deal, but as far as the controversy is concerned, there's no controversy as far as I'm concerned. Verse 16, without controversy. So, there shouldn't be a controversy. Why? Because God said that God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. There should be no controversy. Yet they have argued continually. You talk about semantics. You talk about verbiage that just goes on and on and on and argues the in and outs of every single thing in the world, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Godhead, the Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not he was manifest in the flesh. Not he who was manifest in the flesh, but God was manifest in the flesh. Back to Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. If there was ever a day this was true, and there's no question that there have been many days it is certainly true today. If you want any kind of theological light, you don't go to the land of Israel. Now, you may use, and you should use, a Jewish Bible. I'll grant you that. That's what this is. But as far as looking for truth, you never go on a Holy Land junket to get the truth about the Bible. The truth there has fallen in the streets. It says there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The Jews think they know God, and they do not. There have been all sorts of branches of falsehood that have come out of there. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God. Look in Isaiah 59 real quick. Isaiah 59. Now, this is the nation that God chose. I believe this verse is in Exodus 19. He said that, I will make you a nation of priests. He told Israel, I'm going to make you a nation of priests. And the idea here is that Israel was supposed to be the touchstone for all the nations on earth for the truth of God, the mercy of God, and the knowledge of God. And they themselves turned to false gods. And, of course, the parallel to that that we have to be concerned about is while the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church, we too are called to be priests unto God individually. We are together a united body, the body of Christ. And nowadays, anyway, the church is quickly going the way of Israel in the Old Testament. And I don't know about you, but I have this lofty goal. Not of 100,000 souls. I have this lofty goal of being of standing when Jesus Christ comes again. That's what I want to do. I want to be right. I want to be right with my sins, right with God, right on the Bible, right in my doctrine, doing the right thing. I just want to be standing right when he comes again. Now, I know that may not be lofty enough for some. Some folks want numbers and souls, and I'm supposed to be shooting to pastor 500 or 1,000, I suppose, and whatever it takes. But I want to be standing and true, and I don't want to have compromised the truth and the knowledge of God in order to gain some other thing just to gain numbers. I don't know about you, but I just want to be found faithful in the end. If I can do that, I'll go and face the judgment seat of Christ. We'll see how things turn out. But I'm satisfied to do that. Look down in, Isaiah 54? 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, go down to verse 14. Isaiah 59, 14. This will ring true in your ears from what you read before. Notice verse 13, let's start there. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward. And just reflect on how often you hear judgment spoken against on Christian radio. I mean, you're called to judge some things. They say, no, it's wrong for a Christian to judge. But judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off for truth. There's one of those things in Hosea 4. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That's saying that somebody that's trying to do right and departs from evil winds up being chewed on by the wolves round about because he's different. And because he's standing for the truth. So just think about you being put on stage with a news mic in your face or some reporter taking down your words, and you utter the truth about homosexuality. Just think, I mean, I'm not lifting this guy up as a high-up hero, but just think about Phil Robertson, and for very sound, simple statements about homosexuality, he was essentially fired until they decided they were going to lose too much money by keeping him fired. But I give him this. Most people in the past, Jerry Falwell has backed down so fast from a statement like that, it'd make your head spin. Most often, the big bad preachers that say stuff like this, they back off just as soon as there's controversy. At least he didn't do that. And I appreciate courage in a guy that, frankly, may not even be saved if he believes about baptism what he says he believes. But I hope he is, but as far as I know, he's not. My point is, truth has fallen in the street, yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You make yourself a prey by standing up and doing right. You make yourself a prey by separating yourself from the world and refusing to get drunk at the company party, that sort of thing. Just doing right is enough to make you pray. My grandmothers, both of them, on both sides, raised chickens. And once in a while, a chicken would show up with a freckle or just no feathers on a part of their skin. And because that part of their plumage or whatever was different, the other chickens would peck that chicken to death. Just by being different, they make themselves a prey. And so next time you're feeling sorry for yourself because you made a stand and everybody's chewing on you, you can rejoice. Because just by doing right, you make yourself a prey. Let me see if I can finish the verse here without going much further. And the Lord saw it, verse 15, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Okay, back to Hosea. Excuse me, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy. Think how merciless our land is right now. Think about the fact that, oh, wow, we decry the killing of innocent puppies or some such thing like that, that abortions run unfettered. Think about how, again, for somebody that just stands for the truth or just stands out, a news media will descend on them and destroy their lives just because they stand. Think about how merciless a country we live in. We think about the Mongols and the Huns and Genghis Khan and those guys, the barbarians, coming into a Rome, and we were told how merciless and barbaric they are. We're just, as a civilized society, not all that far behind. There's plenty of bloodshed in this country, I'll grant you. It's not shed yet as it has been in times past, in the Middle Ages and Dark Ages, over issues of Catholicism or Islam. But that day may be coming too. You know? Think how barbaric. We think of the Nazi regime as utter barbarity in the 20th century. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. We're just not that far behind. Folks, we've been a land of laws for a long time, and now you realize now that what's coming to pass is that we're not a land of laws anymore. The law is used when it's profitable and serves somebody powerful. Think about Obamacare, and think about how all this stuff was supposed to take place and already been in place. Did you know that after they put Obamacare into law, by the way, without the legislators reading the law, because the law was so stinking long that nobody had the time to read it? They put it into law, and having been put into law now, President Obama has unilaterally changed that law repeatedly by pressing this deadline forward, 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 because they're not ready. People, he can't do that lawfully. The President of the United States does not have the constitutional power to do that. Congress put it into law and he signed it into law. Those deadlines are deadlines. He has no right to go in now and say, oh, we're going to put it off another months or years or whatever it is. He has no right. I'm telling you, when it comes down to it, the law is not going to matter. I tell you what's scary is you have, is it 9 justices on the Supreme Court? Is it 9? You know how scary it is to watch that Supreme Court vote 5-4, conservative versus liberal crank justices on a consistent basis. I mean, the only reason the law hasn't been completely overturned is because there's one more somewhat conservative justice than the other 4. And my point is simply to say that the law is supposed to be the law, and it's just not anymore. And so it's scary. It's scary. Back to Hosea chapter 4. Of course, that's the breakdown of society. It's the way that the land guts, the way things that happen when you begin to lose control. It happened to the Roman Empire. It happened with every empire that's collapsed through time. Verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood, they break out. We have outbreaks, we say, of violence, outbreaks of riot, outbreaks of disease or pestilence or famine or whatever. Here, the lying, the swearing, the killing, the stealing, the committing adultery, they break out. So it's a bloody society. And whether or not we see that day before the rapture, I'm not sure. But we're headed there, right? We'll see it if we don't get out of here before the rapture, or in the rapture before it happens. Verse 3, therefore, now notice, therefore shall the land mourn. Now, it says lying, swearing, killing, stealing, committing adultery. I tell you what, you will never, ever, in a million years of listening here on the news media, that there could be repercussions in the land, in the earth, because of moral, spiritual sins. I mean, that the judgment of God would fall because of moral issues or spiritual issues is beyond the pale. If you say that, you're going to make yourself a prey. If a senator or a congressman said anything like that, he is immediately turned into I don't know what he'd be turned into, other than he's disregarded, disrespected, because that is crank talk. It says there that therefore shall the land mourn, that there would be a connection between morality and spirituality and famine or drought or flood or earthquake or volcano or
global warming.
And see, that's the thing. They're trying to connect everything to things like global warming, and I heard today on the news or somebody saying that they're trying to genetically engineer cows that we can eat that don't produce methane. So they're trying to produce cows that don't have flatulence, because flatulence is destroying our ozone. Now let me ask you a question. It's right up there with evolution. Have you ever heard anything stupider in all your life? Think about all the methane that a brontosaurus or a brachiosaurus, maybe that was what happened to them, I'm not really sure. But I'm just saying, we live in a country, people, of crackpots. People are truly crazy. I come in here, and some of you are a little crazy, but this is an island of sanity compared to anything going on out there. Because people are genuinely crazy. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. Now, you know what? The earth is polluted. Look in Isaiah 24. The earth is polluted, and there are issues along that line, but it's not what they say it is. It has nothing to do with big oil or coal mining or strip mining or greenhouse gases or the extinction of the blue-breasted platypus. It has nothing to do with any of those things. Isaiah 24, verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do language. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. I can hear liberals going, yeah! I finally found a Bible verse! Has nothing to do with pollution. Because they have transgressed the laws. They have changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. I tell you why droughts happen. I tell you why. You ever wonder how it is that one week we hear that California is burning up with wildfires? It happens every year. And then they turn around and there's all this rain, and then it's sliding off with mudslides into the Pacific. Anybody ever wonder why stuff like that happens? Hey, folks. It's God. That just very well may, and I think it is, the judgment of God on a wicked state. If I was hanging on the precipice of an earthquake like they are out there, I think I'd move inland. I think I would certainly change my ways, because I'm serious. Anyway, back to Hosea chapter 4, and says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. There is a connection with what happens with rain and crops and famine and pestilence and that sort of thing that has to do with spiritual and moral things. Look in, for instance, 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. This is held forth over and over in the Bible. It's just not something that folks talk about too much anymore. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Oh, I need to get in 2 Chronicles, sorry. There it is. 2 Chronicles 7, and go down to verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now we can take that verse to heart up to a certain point. But you realize that in days past in Israel, I mean, when there was a famine or drought, more often than not, it was the judgment of God that did it. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a moral connection sometimes to what happens here on this earth. And it has nothing to do with big oil. It has nothing to do with how much methane something is producing in some coal mining factory somewhere. It has nothing to do with that. Okay, let's go on. Hosea 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field. And so the beasts suffer because of our sins, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. And the idea here is that, you know, both priests and people are being judged in this, so there's no need for you people to be at each other's throat with it, because both of you are the cause. Let me show you a couple of verses on the priests. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, notice how the Lord placed the priests highly as far as setting forward the truth. Deuteronomy 17. And it was their place, along with the prophets, and their part to disseminate the truth of God and to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 17, notice verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and shall not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Here's the problem. The problem is, in time, the priests down spiraled into being just no good whatsoever. Look in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. I truly now believe that's the day we're in as far as the average preacher slash minister is concerned. I don't mean just Baptist preachers, but I mean that just in general across the board. You can go to church and hear more junk than you can hear in the world sometimes. Look in Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, go down to verse 10. Isaiah 30, 10. The problem is the people didn't want the truth, so the prophets and the priests started selling out to them and quit telling the truth because, after all, they made their living off the people. Look in Isaiah 30, verse 10. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. Okay, so now you can't see. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. So what are the people's eyes? The people's eyes are the prophets and seers. So when the prophets and the preachers quit preaching, the people are blind. Now, in our day, we have the Bible, and you have an opportunity, as we've said many times, to be the prophet and to be the witness. And we are not just a nation of priests, as Israel were, but we are individually priests unto God. But as time goes by and as more and more pastors slash preachers are serving this thing for money and not for God and not for the truth, it's going to continue to down spiral. I mean, look, just look at the list of people that are now ministering, and their sole goal is to outgrow the next guy. I mean, Saddleback Church and Rick Warren's church and whoever else's church, Blinky down in Texas or whatever, you know, they're all just gathering all the people they can gather, selling out their birthright spiritually right and left. They don't even care. All they want is the money. They don't prophesy. Again, Osteen was given an opportunity on national TV. Let me ask you a question. Even if it was a risk to your life and to some degree to your family, what would you give to have a late night national, perhaps international, TV audience and to have a big name interviewer with a big audience ask you if the average Muslim was going to hell? What would you give for the opportunity to give a short answer? Osteen refused to answer. He would not answer. It's a disgrace. Sorry. I wish God had dropped him dead on the spot, but I guess the Lord has something for him somehow, some way, but whatever. I'm serious. It's a disgrace. It's despicable. But anyway. All right, where am I? I was going to take you over to a couple more places. Amos, no, that's not right. Jeremiah 5, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5:31. He says, don't you be picking at each other and don't be going after the priests, because you've turned the priests into what they are, and they're not telling you anything anymore because this is the way you like it. You say, prophesy smooth things, prophesy deceits. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And so that's what Paul meant when he told Timothy, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want their tickles scratched. So they want their ears tickled with whatever they want to hear. And when they think how close we are to that now. Think how pervasive that very thing is, where somebody can come in here and hear a basic Bible sermon and leave mad because they didn't hear something they wanted. How many times have you heard somebody that actually left the service here saying, in words to this effect, that I left feeling worse than when I came? So? So? It's ridiculous. Anyway, back to Hosea 4. That is the day, that's where we are there. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore, shalt thou fall in the day, and the priest also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother being Jerusalem, Israel. Now, it says there, the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. Go to Isaiah 29 just real quick, and along this theme, Isaiah 29. We just read this, didn't we? Sorry about that. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. We just read that. I'm sorry about that. All right, back to Hosea 4, and go down to verse 6. And remember it said that among other issues in Israel was there was no knowledge of God in verse 1. Let's look at it a little closer here now. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You'll forget me? Okay, I'll forget your kids. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now look in Isaiah 5 real quick. Isaiah chapter 5. A lot of cross-references in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, go down to verse 13. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. But they have no knowledge. Now, what about a Christian nation, a so-called Christian nation? What about a church where you can go to church for years and years and you have the name of salvation being real there and such, but you go there and you never learn anything. You never learn anything. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look at Jeremiah 4 along those same lines. Jeremiah 4. And verse 22. Jeremiah 4:22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. It's just disgraceful. Now, if you want to see this on high review in the New Testament, go to 2 Peter, just for a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And when I read this passage, you're going to say, yeah, we read this a lot. And yeah, we do. Just notice how many times this thing with knowledge comes up in just this one passage. And then notice the theme of the passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But knowledge. Verse 3. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by those you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Where? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. And then notice down in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Then look at chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The average Christian that you work with, how many of them do you think could give you 5 verses off the top of their head on the deity of Christ or eternal security or why we don't speak in tongues? Now, you probably have a pretty good shot of finding somebody here that can, and I hope all of you can. But really, when you stop and consider the things that we talk about here and how often we go over stuff, you know, there are things that I earnestly think that some of y'all kind of take for granted because this is the only church you've been to in a really long time. And you get taught so much, not just by me, but by whoever comes in here usually shells the corn pretty, you know, pretty densely, right? And just what a barren, famine-stricken Christianity it is out there, where you can go literally hundreds of miles without finding a church at all that's preaching the truth. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People are not usually you guys that call and ask once in a while a question. And it's like, really? You have to ask that? That one's simple. It's just amazing. Anyway, back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it's worse than that. It's not just ignorance. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. It's not just the fact that they are ignorant and just have never been taught. So many times, how many of you have had conversations with Christians over some theological issue? Maybe it's tongues, or maybe it's the deity of Christ, or maybe it's baptism, or whatever. And you have one conversation, and they never show back up to talk again. In fact, they avoid you. Why? They don't want to hear what you've got to say. See, it's not just that they rejected knowledge, or it's not just that they don't have knowledge. They have rejected knowledge. Now, I don't say that everybody has, but if there is a part of that with you, if you find yourself, you know, arguing in your mind, disputing with the Lord over what's preached on a regular basis here, not when the pastor is just giving forth his slanted opinion, but when it's really the Word of God being expounded, you should seriously consider what you're doing. Maybe you're not just ignorant. Maybe you're rejecting knowledge. That is a dangerous proposition. In fact, let me show you. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know you know this. most likely, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This ought to be the mainstay of a Bible-believing Christian. And talking about the advent of the Antichrist, the coming of that wicked one, in verse 8, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, here's the Antichrist then. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are folks that missed the rapture going to perish? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. I mean, people, that half a sentence is one of the scariest sentences in the Bible. I tell you what I don't need in my life. I'm confused enough and addle-brained enough as it is. I don't need delusion. I don't need to be deluded about me or about you or about anybody else. And the Bible says that because they rejected the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You can get to a point where God will endeavor to deceive you. Verse 12, that they might be damned who believed in not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me show you another Old Testament verse along that line. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, very serious stuff. And Israel crossed the line on these things. And that's why, I mean, when you stop and think, frankly, and you know that I'm a friend of the Jews, I believe Israel should be given a free hand to deal with their internal problems. I do. If it means lining people up and shooting them, I'm for Israel. Okay? Whatever Israel does is fine by me. But Israel is a prime example of somebody that rejected the truth continually. And one day when the Messiah came, they killed him. And after he rose from the dead, they still rejected him. And they've rejected Christianity since. They are a prime example of those that have been deluded. And in this hour, you can go to Israel, and as far as Bible truth is concerned, there's so little that it's pitiful. These are people in Exodus 19 that were supposed to be a nation of priests, a light unto the world as far as Old Testament stuff's concerned. And today, they can't tell you five things that are true about Jesus Christ. And as tradition has set in, they now have very little truth, even about the God of their Old Testament covenant. But look in Proverbs chapter 1. Excuse me, Proverbs 1, I got a frog going here tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, go down to verse 24. Again, one of the scarier, more sobering passages in Scripture. Because I have called, verse 24, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that, they hated knowledge. That's where this all started. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's sad. You need to make sure you don't fall into that rut. I mean, you got the truth, you got the light shining bright. Soak up all the light you can get. And don't reject it. Back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And he did. Now, not permanently, but as far as putting her away, Israel, and Judah for that matter, but as far as putting his wife away, as far as sending Israel off into Assyria, to captivity from whence they never returned, as far as sending his people, Judah, off into captivity, and she did return, returned in time to fall under the Roman thumb, and then reject the Messiah when he showed up. It's scary stuff. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. I've referenced it twice, but let me just make sure you see it. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. We know that we are a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation unto God in 1 Peter 2. But Israel was even different from that. Ours is more individual. Theirs was very, very national. And notice how he phrased it. Exodus 19:6. Let's start with verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, I mean, Israel as a nation was supposed to be a nation of priests. They were supposed to shed the light to the world, and they didn't. Back to Hosea 4. 6. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. I will change their glory into shame. Now, the problem is they changed God's glory, right? Look in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and starting with verse 18, and a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf and Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory. God was their glory. See, they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Oh, that was new and improved. Trade in God for an image of something that eats grass when it's alive. And this one's not even alive. It's a molten image. It's pretty ridiculous, the idols we trade in for God, don't you think? Look at another verse like that, Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2. They changed their glory. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory. Their God was their glory. You understand? They have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. If you want to see the New Testament equivalent of that, Romans 1. I know you know it. Romans 1, 23. Romans 1. Starting with verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what's wrong with idols. Men are drawn to them. They worship them, and they say, that's God, and it's not God. All right, back to Hosea 4. We'll shut her down in just a sec. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up sin, the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. I mean, they just snarf down sin. The more sin there is, the better. The more advanced, the marketing becomes, the more filthy the trash that's put out to market something, the more pornographic it is, the more they suck it up. The dirtier TV gets, the nastier TV gets, the more profane TV gets, the bigger audience they get. It's just a bad day and age. And it's really happened before, just not on such a technological level as we have today. Any questions tonight? Alrighty. We'll shut her down here. Remind you about visitation on Saturday. I didn't look at the weather, but I'm assuming it will be a decent day. So let me encourage you to get out. We'll be trying to get some dates set here pretty quick to really get out and make some inroads with literature and stuff. So I hope that you'll consider coming out regular visitation if you at all can. Let's open up our hymn books. I was going to tell you too, Newell Chester was telling me that he wanted to do something again in memoriam for Janet. So he was asking how many families were in our church. He's going to buy Easter lilies for Easter Sunday and have them here. So each of you, they'll get to decorate the church on Sunday morning, then y'all get to carry an Easter lily home with you. So when it happens, just so you know what's going on, Newell was wanting to do something nice. He really, really appreciates what happened here for Janet. So he truly is grateful, and so I hope you'll be gracious with him. Let's look at number 509. 509, sing that one.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and be dismissed tonight. Lord, we appreciate your word. We're aware that it's not all a sugar stick, Father. We're glad we have a Bible that's a sword and not a candy bar. We know it's quick and powerful and alive. We know that it's sharp, and we know that it cuts deep. But Father, there is always balm on the backside of the blade for somebody that wants to do right. And we're grateful for your goodness. We pray that you will bless as we go about our business this week. And Father, our business is your business. So we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right.